The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. In honor of Heritage Month, I will be reading today's scripture in both English and Spanish. One book of John, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. Lo que era desde el principio, lo que hemos oído, lo que hemos visto con nuestros ojos, lo que hemos mirado y palparon nuestras manos tocante al verbo de vida. Porque la vida fue manifestada y vimos y testificamos, y os anunciamos aquella vida eterna, la cual estaba con el Padre y nos ha parecido. Lo que hemos visto y oído, eso os anunciamos, para que también vosotros tengáis comunión con nosotros, y nuestra comunión verdaderamente es con el Padre y con su Hijo Jesucristo. Y estas cosas os escribimos, para que vuestro gozo sea cumplido. Y este es el mensaje que oímos de Él, y os anunciamos que Dios es luz, y en Él no hay ninguna tinieblas. Si nosotros dijéremos que tenemos comunión con Él y andamos en tinieblas, mentimos y nos hacemos la verdad. Mas si andamos en luz, como la luz en luz, tenemos comunión entre nosotros y la sangre de Jesucristo, su Hijo, nos limpia de todo pecado. Si dijéremos que no tenemos pecado, nos engañamos a nosotros mismos y no hay verdad en nosotros. Si confesamos nuestros pecados, Él es fiel y justo para que nos perdone nuestros pecados y nos limpie de toda maldad. Si dijéremos que hemos pecado, lo hacemos a Él mentiroso y su palabra no está en nosotros. Hijitos míos, estas cosas os escribo para que no pequéis, y si alguno hubiera pecado, abogado tenemos para con el Padre a Jesucristo el justo. Y Él es la propiciación por nuestro pecado, y no solamente por los nuestros, sino también por los de todo el mundo. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we sigh to testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not with us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if any of one does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and righteous. And he is the explanation, and he is the expiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God. Until we do something. Amen. This is one of those texts that is an epistle, a letter of questionable authorship. Commentators only agree that it is borrowed from Genesis and John's gospel, but they are unclear as to who the actual author is. None of that matters in the end if you understand the purpose of the text. And the purpose of the text is to talk about the manifestation of the divine. That's the first purpose of it. And how this is done is in community. It has a prelude and a post, a prologue and a postlogue, or epilogue. And both talk about the use of, use the same kind of phrasing. This is the message. saying, this is what we're about, this is our purpose. And finally, the text talks fiercely about the grace of God and the conjoined community's desired opposition to sin and how we are in need of God's grace. So, what does this have to do with songs? I think everything. The Methodists are known as the singing Methodists. We sing a lot. And we are so fierce about this. This hymnal came out in 1988, and we fought about it for almost 2.5 decades. The most beloved hymn, according to a survey of some 35,000 United Methodist pastors at that time, we were 35,000 strong, is How Great Thou Art. The most loathed is How Great Thou Art. That's how much we agree about singing. So I just want to show you, I am not a musician. I have an average voice. I sing a lot, and I sing forcefully, but I'm not particularly beautiful a voice, but I like singing, so I sing. And the way I come to hymns, if Jeff isn't around, and what I ask is, Jeff, is this singable? And of course, he can sing anything because he has this great trained voice. But I go back to the metrical index that begins on 926, and I'll look at something like Elecom is a common tune, and it appears in hymn 203, 278, 547. So let me go to 203 and see if that's singable. I think it is, because I know the tune a little bit. And, of course, I can't get a handle on the book. Hail to the Lord's Anointed. That's 203. And where else does it appear? Just got lost. Oh. Heck, when I get lost like that. Oh, there we go. 278 and 547. 278 and 547. So 547 is O Church of God United. Another one. And 278 is Hosanna, loud Hosanna. So you see how it covers the church year as well. That's what's significant there. There's also another interesting little tool back there that lists the hymn writers. For example, Fanny Crosby, I thought we had more than 6 hymns of hers in this text. We only have 6, all of them beautifully singable. We have 51 hymns by Charles Wesley, only 6 of them singable, in my opinion. Now, we ought to have a lot of Wesley hymns because, after all, he was the co-founder of our movement in the 18th century. And I'm only exaggerating slightly, but he was a great poet. I think he wrote around 1,000 poems and then set them to music, usually not his own music. His own music is music writing. His lyric writing is beautiful. His music writing is less so in most worship leaders' opinions, unless you have a trained voice. This is to say that faith is passed on through scripture and singing. Most of you know, I'm certain, that the Psalms were originally sung. That's what they were set for worship and then sung. And sometimes we still do that. We pass on tradition by sharing. I thought it was wonderful that we had Just a Closer Walk, which followed our middle hymn that also spoke of walking with God. Similar theme. I didn't pick the Just As We Are. Jeff did. And Jeff and I didn't talk about it. But sometimes I think providence works. I don't believe in predestination, but providence, that guiding hand of the Spirit, works out. in the same way when Daisy shared, that's another way of sharing why it's important to know something about culture, place, and setting. All of those bless a community. We live in the most diverse county in the world. More languages, more culture, more religion, more food. And we ought to know something about that. It's helpful. It blesses each of us to know that. The other thing that's important to know about music, similar themes come in. I'm a fan of rock and roll, and I don't apologize for that. We sometimes do it in worship, but we'll do Garth Brooks and Bach in the same service. So I don't see any problem with that. If you do, I don't apologize for it. I think you communicate the way you need to communicate. Bonnie Raitt is a woman of my vintage, having been born in the same year. She is probably the most not truly famous blues guitarist in the world. She's considered among the greatest slide blues guitarists in existence. She just released her 16th album, a studio album. It's called Slipstream. And in that, I was listening to some of it. And in that, one of the tunes is called Down to You. And she uses a similar theme that we've heard 100 times, except she ties the personal responsibility of it. And one of the lines talks about, it's the same old story, it's the same old tune of broken hearts and broken dreams, but she closes it. The tagline for every verse is, in the end, it's down to you. And 1 John saying that very same thing. In the end, it's down to us. We have to translate faith, we have to transfer it, we have to mirror it, and we have to monitor it. We're called to be the emissaries of the faith. Because we have not seen, we've learned and heard and are still trying to figure this out. But key to the whole discussion of sin, it wasn't stuck on, oh, you've sinned. It was grace, specifically the grace of Jesus, is available. And too often, we get stuck with the mistake we see. Oh, that's a bad person, rather than that's a child of God behaving badly. That's a different way of viewing it, but I think it's more accurate. If you think of Jesus when he encountered somebody in sin, did he say, I condemn you, I cut you off from my sight and from my heart? No. You've been forgiven, go and sin no more. You've been forgiven. But it's hard to forgive. Another story from my past. I was one of those people. I was probably more upset when Creedence Clearwater broke up than when the Beatles broke up. And I love the Beatles. John Fogerty, Doug Clifford, Stu Cook, and Tom Fogerty were just enormous. They were a terrible disappointment. I saw them live, and they did 35 minutes and were booed because they didn't do an encore. But we didn't know that they were fighting ferociously and had just been cheated out of their music by Saul Zance, who went on to produce The English Patient. He bought the rights to their music from Fantasy Records. That doesn't mean anything to you unless you've written a song and sold it, meaning sold the rights. But what it means is, they got millions, but they lost the rights to their music. John Fogerty did not play Creedence Clearwater music until the mid-70s or late 70s when he was invited to a Vietnam War Memorial dedication. He himself a Vietnam veteran. Because he felt he had been cheated. It was so bad that he was locked in a lawsuit and didn't write an album for 12 years. He was locked in a lawsuit with Saul Zance. The downside was his brother never stopped being friends with Saul Zance. And as his brother lay dying, he looked up at John, and I'm sure some of you saw this on Beyond the Music. He said, Saul's aunt is my closest friend. And he said, I couldn't say anything. He was my brother. He's dying. But it broke my heart that this person who I thought had cheated us, and the cheat worked this way. Equal votes. All four got to vote. John voted against selling the rights to the music, and he was outvoted by the other three members and never forgave them. When Creedence was inducted into the Hall of Fame, I want to say John was present and the others didn't play. I think that's what it was. I saw it because I actually saw it and I was just stunned. And this doesn't mean anything to you unless you think about faith and tradition, forgiveness and grace. I grew up with a mother who said, you forgive but you never forget. And I lived long enough and she lived long enough for me to say, no, unless you become absent-minded, you have not forgiven. You have to just forget it. God does. That's what 1 John is telling us. God is not blind to our sin, but open-minded, open-eyed, and open of heart to the loving grace present. I have three quotes that I want to get right. They're very short quotes, but they're really important to me if I can find them. Yeah, there they are. First one is from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Forgiveness does not mean ignoring that we've been done, forgiveness does not mean ignoring what has been done or putting a false label on an evil act. It means rather that the evil act is no longer remains as a barrier to a relationship. See, that's different than forgiving but not forgetting. The evil act no longer becomes a barrier. The second one comes from Dr. C.S. Lewis. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Forgiveness needs to be accepted as well as given before it's complete. And here's the final one from Charles Williams. Many promising reconciliations have broken down because while both parties come prepared to forgive, neither party comes prepared to be forgiven. Did you hear that? We need to be prepared to forgive, but we need to be prepared to be forgiven as well. And that's the third part of the element. It's understanding faith, transmitting that faith, and tied with it, understanding the evil that exists in society, even in us from time to time, but being able to forgive. We say it every Sunday, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and then cuss the person who cuts in front of us in line, and yell at the driver who fails to signal. And you can say, well, it's just a momentary thing. But it's an attitude. It's an attitude. I read an article and an interview with John Waters, the great screenwriter, and I think he's a great actor. He doesn't think so, but I think he's a wonderful actor too. He closes the article. He's turned 65, just a touch older than me. Turned 65, and he said, a 65-year-old angry man is a loser. A 20-year-old angry man is a leader of the future because he has a passion and something to say about. He said, I can no longer be angry about anything at this age. He's forgiven himself and moved on. It's the same old song for each of us. Each of us needs to not only be prepared to forgive, but to be prepared to receive forgiveness and to sing that song in the name of faith. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out NoHoMethodistChurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.